Father, we have sung of your glory. We've sung of your salvation. We've made ourselves attentive to you. We've declared things that aren't natural to us. We've declared things revealed by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we've purposed in our hearts that these things would identify us, that they would align us, that we would align ourselves with them. And Father, we come to you as those who need redemption and as those who've called out in the name of Jesus and found ourselves forgiven and standing before an almighty God who could give us wrath and has chosen to give us forgiveness. And so we come bearing that praise as a witness of believers together this morning. And Lord, now I pray that as we open up scripture, that even as sometimes the scriptures, they often invite us to engage hard things in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we study your scriptures, that for each person, that Lord, I ask that you would bring to attention the things that need to be dealt with. And if there's any pain that this brings up, I pray that it would be for redemption, that it would be for healing. And Father, if there's any faith that it ignites, I pray that it would be filled with a diligence that would carry itself out. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Whenever I hear someone, I know many of us know each other, but a bunch of us don't. And so whenever I hear someone speak, I want to sort of know where they're coming from, and I'll give you the 1 minute. After 22 years of conventional full-time ministry, a year ago, I stepped out of that in order to do an unconventional house church kind of ministry. And so I pastor a network of micro churches, we call it. We have, here in this area, we have 4 churches that each run a dozen people, meet in homes. We gather together around Acts 242. We call our network X 242, sort of a shorthand for Acts 242, which says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and so that's what we do. We have nothing against conventional church. I love this, but I also believe that there's some people, I have a heart for some people, or for people who don't necessarily connect with the conventional program church. And so as you pray for us, pray that we would have the ability to reach people like that, and we are finding it good. The other thing that my wife and I are doing these times, now that I'm not in full-time ministry, is my wife and I run the Main Street Creamery downtown Sarasota and have the privilege of working with some of the people here from Bethel. And then I also started my own practice doing spiritual direction and pastoral counsel with people. And so I get to spend some of my hours actually looking in the eyes of individuals and helping them discern God's activity in their life and trying to figure out how God would have them respond to the things. So that's my life. That's the perspective I bring to this. Now, I've studied the scriptures, and as I read the scriptures, I find that there's wisdom in it that many of us ignore. Most of us. And we ignore it to the disarray of our own life. Our lives are in disorder because of it. It's not on the screen, but Proverbs 19:3 says, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. And there's one translation that says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at God. Or we might say it, they reject God's wisdom, and then they blame God for the results. And I think there's a lot of things that are they're pervasive and they're perspicuous in scripture. They say, do it this way if you're going to follow the wisdom of God. Do it this way. And we say, just back to the original sin, we say, I think I want to decide for myself what's right and wrong. And so we go our own way and then we blame God for it. Today, what I feel led to speak here, and there could be many things that I could speak about with regard to the wisdom that we reject. Today, I want to talk about how do we deal with offense? How do we respond when we are offended? And what I'm going to talk about today, if you learn to do the things that Scripture leads us to do today, if you learn to do these things, I believe your relationships will most likely improve. But if they don't, even if they don't, you will be rewarded as one who pursued love. And if you do the things that we talk about today, I believe that you yourself will have an increased sense of peace and well-being in your life. But even if you don't, you will be rewarded as one who pursued righteousness. And if you do the things that we talk about today, if you learn to do these things, I think your neighbors and your enemies and your rebellious family members just might be brought to faith. But even if they aren't, you will be rewarded as one who is willing to lay your life down, lay down your preferences for their redemption, not as Jesus, but as an ambassador of Jesus. My primary text today is one verse. But a principle of Bible study is that you never just pull one verse out and live by it. You always have to look at the context, and I prefer to look at the context of the entire counsel of Scripture. We've already read Romans 12 through. We won't, like, just look at all this. 1 Corinthians 13, we've read this. It's familiar. Luke 6, we've read this. These are the words of Jesus. And this is the context that I want us to understand, that when I quote Proverbs 19:11, it's not pulling something out and say in this little niche verse, but it's actually the context of God's counsel. It is as we read it to be, and it says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Sometimes I just think it's helpful for you to hear it in your own voice. Let's all read this out loud. Now, as we read this out loud together, we're hearing it in our own voice, but we're also hearing the witness of God's people that we declare this is Scripture. So let's read this all out loud together. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. We live in a culture of outrage where we have elevated offense as a standard of credibility that gives us permission to sit at the judgment table and dictate the terms of justice. But the wisdom of God stands out as profoundly countercultural. It calls us to counter culture with something way more powerful than rage and more satisfying than vengeance. It's more progressive than protests, and it's more religiously zealous than law and order. It sows peace where there's a legitimate cause for hatred, and it sows love where no one would be faulted for violence. It overlooks the offense. It is to your glory to overlook the offense. Now, what I have to bring today, it's a hard word. This is a hard word, and it affects every single one of us. This week, you will be challenged by the things that I'm talking about today, that we're letting Scripture teach us today. You'll be challenged. It's a hard word. We have legitimate concerns and objections. We want to know, is overlooking an offense the same thing as just covering up an offense? Because isn't the church already guilty of cover-ups? Man, that's the right objection, right? Right concern. We want to know, are you just talking about ticky-tack personal fouls that just sort of hurt our feelings? Because this had better not be talking about offenses that involve a perpetrator or an offender. Legitimate objection. Related to that, we want to know, are you saying that when people do wrong, we should just look the other way and let them get by with it? Those are the right objections and concerns. I have the same ones. Let me say clearly, let me say what I'm not saying today so that the rest of the time you can hear what I am saying. Because if you believe I'm saying something I'm not going to be saying, you're going to hear me to be saying, you won't be able to hear what I am saying. I do not mean let people offend. That's not what I'm saying today. I'm not saying let people offend. If you can prevent someone from offending, if you can rescue the oppressed, if you can bring justice to bear, do it with expediency and without favoritism. Amen. Secondly, I do not mean just cover it up rather than seeking justice. I'm not saying that. Thirdly, I'm not saying it's wrong to be offended. Some things are terribly offensive. Some things make you angry, and they should. Some things make God angry. Some things make me angry. They should. It's not wrong to be offended. What I'm talking about, I'm not saying it's wrong to be offended. I'm talking about what do we do when we are offended. And I'm saying something radical today, and you might not like it. Especially if you've allowed offense to claim any part of you. If you find comfort or identity in how you've been wronged, you're going to be offended by this. because this is about being freed from that bondage. And sometimes we allow our offenses to wrap us up in bondage like a burrito, and we feel good because we're all wrapped up nice and cozy with these offenses. And today we're going to pull that apart. And sometimes when the bondage goes away, you go, I don't know what to do with myself now. And we're going to peel that back. But this may cause offense because some of us like to be in bondage. This is about redeeming the offense, even redeeming those who committed the offense. People that we think have no redeeming qualities. And so I say this with all kinds of compassion. My heart hurts already. It's a hard word, but it's a good word for those who will receive it. And so what I want to do today is teach you how to receive it and how to apply it. There's a three-word phrase that I use to help guide my actions when I'm offended. I'm not good at it. I just practice it. And I'm going to challenge you to use it every time you're offended. It'll feel like death, but death precedes resurrection. So we go there. Before I tell you the three-word phrase, a couple weeks ago, my 2.5-year-old grandson was playing with Wendy, my wife, his grandma, his nanny. And he was just playing, I think they were playing with a ball or something, and Wendy took the ball to throw to him or something, and something about it just rubbed him wrong, and he screamed at the top of his lungs. Like, he's 2.5 years old, he just screamed. And his mom, my daughter-in-law, Kaylee, was sitting right there and grabbed him and said, Caden, we do not scream at nanny. That's not how we do it. And isn't it wonderful? Yeah. I'm going to pull the old card, but if you're a grandpa or a grandparent watching your kids discipline their kids, no, it's hard if you're watching them spank them, that's kind of hard, but when you watch your kids correct the misbehaviors of their kids, there's something in your heart that just goes, this is good, right? So I'm sitting there watching my daughter-in-law correct the misbehavior of her 2.5-year-old son. She picks him up, sets him on her knee, and is talking to him. Now, Caden is very perceptive. He's observant, and he's just locked in on Nanny, watching her. And he's thinking. So Kaylee's talking behind his head and saying, now, we don't scream. There's other ways we can deal with that. And she's talking through it, and he's just thinking, showing no emotion. He's locked in. He's just listening to what she says. Then she gets done with her little lecture and she says, so tell Nanny you're sorry. And this 2.5-year-old grandson goes, ah. I think some of you, as I speak today, you're going to be locked in. And there's going to be some times where you go, ah, this whole thing, certain part of, ah, I didn't want you to say that. The phrase isn't going to be say you're sorry. It's going to be another three-word phrase. And it's going to feel like death at first, but it'll be life to you. And not just life, like eternal life, but a life filled with love, joy, and peace, if you're willing to be trained by it. With this phrase, you are laying down your own limitations. You are admitting that you are not God and that offense is no qualification to judge another. And with this phrase, you are accepting God's invitation to become his ambassador, to redeem those who have been wronged and to redeem those who have done the wrong. If you currently live with offense, and I'm sure you do, I'm also sure you don't want to redeem the offense right now. But what if instead of being outraged at the offense, you became engaged in redeeming the offense? That's the invitation this morning. The three-word phrase will help. You're not going to like it. You've already seen it on the screen. Let me teach you what the phrase is, and then tell you how to use it. The phrase is this: choose no offense. Three words. Could you say it out loud? Just say it. Choose no offense. Not feel no offense. That's impossible. You can't control that. But choose no offense. That's the phrase. Whenever you're offended by someone or something, say to yourself, tell yourself, choose no offense. This week you have plenty of opportunities. Someone will cut you off in traffic. Choose no offense. Someone close to you will say something really dumb. Choose no offense. And they may even mean it. Choose no offense. You'll see something on the news. Choose no offense. And I know it sounds irresponsible. It sounds out of touch. It sounds out of reach, but it's not. Proverbs 19:11, we already read it. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 29:11, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. And I could read many other passages, and I will as we go, but many passages that would communicate this same wisdom, the counsel of God, that as followers of Christ, again, this isn't the justice conversation, this is the redemption conversation. As followers of Christ, the wisdom of God calls us to respond this way to offense. Choose no offense. And we think, well, okay, but offense must, it must mean insult, not injury, not assault. Choose no offense. Well, don't overlook hurt feelings and stuff, but you know what? I looked it up, and when it says to overlook an offense, it means overlook a crime, misdemeanor, wrongdoing, sin, transgression, rebellion, like that kind of offense. Scripture is actually saying, like, it doesn't just mean hurt feelings. Scripture is saying it's to your glory to overlook that kind of offense, like the real injury, the real insult. And we say that doesn't sound fair, and it's not. We say, if it doesn't stand for just insult and actually stands for wrongdoing that causes injury, now we're just adding insult to injury and we object. But what if doing right is not about righting wrongs? What if this is just about doing right and not about righting wrongs? What if this isn't about salving your wound? What if this is about saving the wounder? And what if this is about living a right life even when wrongs make you want to do wrong? And what if living a right life is less about making sure others treat you right and more about making sure you treat them right? This is the Christian life. This is the life that we die to ourselves and live to God as we love others. What if treating people right has nothing to do with whether they deserve it? What if choose no offense is about redemption, not justice? Like I say, this is a radical concept. I know it is, but it's not irrational. So let's think it through. To choose no offense, this is how I put my mind around it as I've studied the counsel of Scripture. To choose no offense, decide that you will do four things. Number one, commit no offense. Commit no offense. Decide that you will commit no offense. It's tempting to pay back evil for evil, to slap back, and we all know that two wrongs don't make a right, but three lefts do, and so if we just kind of let things burn for a while, eventually it'll just sort of come out right, that's what we think, and that's foolish. Fools give full vent to their anger. To choose no offense means deciding that you will commit no offense. Matthew 18, Jesus says, if anyone causes someone to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. And we're familiar with this verse if you're familiar with the teachings of Christ at all. And when Jesus is saying that, he's not just inviting us to engage our indignation and say, yeah, that person offended me, hang a whatchamacallit around their neck, throw them into the sea, good for them. It's not about indignation. It's not about vengeance. He's not talking about how you should respond to them. He's talking about how you should control you. He's talking to you about you. It's not about vengeance. It's about conscience. Commit no offense. In Paul's first letter to the believers in Corinth, he writes, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble. In his next letter, he fills in the details of that, describing what it cost him and the other apostles. We read about it in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path, verse 4, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments. And listen to the offense of this. Listen to the offense of it. In beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. Now, these all sound great. With weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and, say the word, dishonor, bad report, and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We cause no one to stumble. Did you know that you can be mistreated and not mistreat others? You can suffer offense and still decide that you will commit no offense. Don't pay back evil for evil, even if others live by a different rule than you. This isn't about things being even. It's about things being redeemed. As Paul writes, he sets up the second decision. Continuing on in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, verse 11, we have spoken freely to you and opened wide our hearts to you. And listen to the pain of this. We are not withholding our affection from you, even though you are withholding yours from us. To choose no offense, decide that you will commit no offense. And then number two, decide that you will withhold no love. Withhold no love. Even if they withhold love from you. I mean, this is hard, right? It's hard. If you're listening, this is hard. Withhold no love, even if they withhold love from you. Now, Paul talks about this as affection, and he can do that because he's talking to believers, and there's a certain brotherly affection, a certain familial affection in the family of faith. But when there's a perpetrator or an offender or just a flat-out enemy, affection isn't the goal, but love still is. And ultimately, if that enemy becomes family through full-on repentance and remorse and remedy, and that is the real hope of redemption, that they would become family, if that happens, we do see affection, don't we? Some of us remember the Jim Elliot story. I won't tell the whole thing, but it just bears telling. Jim Elliot went on a mission trip to an unreached tribe and wanted to tell them about Jesus, and they killed him. He left behind his young wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and their kids. And ultimately, the man who killed Jim Elliot became a believer. And now Jim's children consider that man family. Affection for the guy who ended their young dad's life. Incredible. Jesus told us, we already read this, Luke 6:27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus didn't say to be affectionate with your offender. He said to love your neighbor as yourself and to love your enemy as your neighbor. Love feeds the hungry. It gives water to the thirsty. It clothes those who are shivering, shelters the sweltering, and love also speaks truth. Love rebukes. Love corrects. Love admonishes with tenderness, and it allows for consequences as part of God's redemptive discipline. Love seeks justice and rescues the oppressed. Love speaks up for those who can't speak for themselves. Love props up those who can't stand on their own, and it carries those who can't be propped up. To choose no offense means deciding that we will withhold no love. We have a weak view of love, don't we? We measure love by whether the person likes it and responds to us, or whether we like it. That's how we measure love. But Jesus has a strong view of love that measures it by whether the person is made better by it, whether they're redeemed by it. James 5:20 says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And James got that from Jesus. Matthew 18:15, he says, if your brother or sister sins. Okay, I'm getting ready to read something that we all know, like, I believe you as a congregation know this. I know that, like, if we've read the scriptures at all, if we've read the teachings of Christ, now if you're new to the faith, man, what a conversation to be in. But if you've read the conversations of Christ, this is not going to be new. But man, what if we did it? If your brother or sister sins, Jesus says, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Can you imagine if rather than ranting on social media, we withheld no love and explained the offense, just the two of us, not to embarrass them, but to win them over? And what if when we went to them, we went with a tender heart that was willing to be corrected in the process to realize that we had something to do with it? Wouldn't it change everything? Jesus said, start there. And he said, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Can you imagine if rather than running to the judge, we withheld no love and brought one or two others with us to try to reason with them? And what if that discernment process was also trying to decide whether we were in the wrong at all and we were willing to listen? If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, not to shame them. Can you imagine if rather than running to the media, we withheld no love and entrusted the unrepentant person to the care of their fellowship group? Not to their denomination, but to those that they're in fellowship with, and we entrusted them to them for mercy and redemption and put ourselves in the same process. It says, and if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Can you imagine if rather than treating them as an enemy, we withheld no love and treated them as someone in need of salvation, someone in need of mercy, someone in need of redemption? It would change everything. Withhold no love. Jesus went on to say, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. To choose no offense, decide that you will commit no offense. Decide that you will withhold no love. And then decide that you will speak no evil. When offended, we want others to be offended with us, right? It validates our feelings. So we go and we find a sympathetic ear. You know, we're good Christians, and so we know how to couch it. But like, man, could you be praying for so-and-so? Because, man, he just really wronged me bad. Can you believe what she said to me? Man, she must really be in a bad space right now. Can you imagine that when I was there, he actually never even offered to fill in the blank. And so we go to the other people and we try to get them to think less about the people who offend us. We try to find that sympathetic ear so that we can cultivate our own sense of indignation and all that. But scripture is saying, speak no evil. We love to expose the shame of those who offend us. We love to ridicule them, but that's exactly the thing that we don't want people to do to us when we do our stupid stuff to them. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Not cover up in the way we see it, where those in power keep abuse secret in order to maintain power or to avoid disgracing someone whose clout serves to benefit the larger group. That's the sin of favoritism. It's the sin of harboring the wicked. Not cover up like that, but cover over is referring to a decision to refuse the vindictive exposing of a person's shame. When offended, our impulse is always to strip them naked and to run them through the mud in front of everyone else, strip them of their dignity and protection, and drag them through the mud for all to see. And the math of that, the justice of it works, but the love of that, the art of it, should seek to redeem, not ridicule. It's ungodly to ridicule. Remember what God did with Adam and Eve when they sinned? The first sin. So he says, if you do this, you're going to die. And so they go and do it. And we read in Genesis 3:7, they realize suddenly that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. There was something suddenly they lived in shame. They're like, we can be seen for what we are. And God did go to them and say, yes, the consequences will bear out. But remember what he did next in 21? It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He didn't go around to all of creation and go, ha, ha, look at them, they're naked. Like, he didn't do that. He protected their shame. He covered their shame, how they felt they needed to be covered. He covered the shame of their offense. Paul may have had this in mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians 12. The parts of the body that we think of as less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Can you imagine if the people in your life that you're tempted to call by names that refer to the parts of bodies that we cover up, can you imagine if you decided, well, I'm going to cover that up? They're not presentable. As body of Christ, we don't parade out our worst. We don't parade the things that need to be covered up. We cover it redemptively. Verse 25, the body's parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. When someone offends you, there may be need for consequences, but that doesn't mean you don't show them the mercy of covering their shame. What if the next time you're offended, you determine that no one will learn about it from you? I'm not saying cover it up. I'm not saying don't report a crime. I'm not saying, like, don't let justice be served. And sometimes we do have to explain to an innocent one that this person, like, sometimes we have to explain, this person is like this. Not to shame them, but we might have to tell someone, guard, protect yourself from this person because they're like such and such. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying don't work to get people to think less about people who offend you. Don't work so hard to try to get people to think less about them. Don't take it upon yourself to avenge your name by naming their name vindictively. It's a hard word, but it's a good word. To choose no offense, decide that you will commit no offense, that you'll withhold no love, that you'll speak no evil, and that you'll carry no grudge. Yes, forgive them. And this is where, like my grandson, Caden, we all go, forgive them? That's the hard part. These days we like to say that Jesus told us to forgive others because he knew that unforgiveness is unhealthy for us. Listen, even if it is unhealthy for us, there is nothing in Scripture that leads us to that as the reason for forgiving someone. Unless by unhealthy we mean caught by sin, but that's not usually the way we mean it. The reason we forgive others is to redeem them. It's not for self-love that we forgive someone else. It's for others' love, even for enemy love. The goal is to sow the hope of the gospel into every relationship, even those with whom we have grievance, even those who've wronged us, so that we can fulfill God's redemptive heart for mankind. And you may be saying, as you think about that person who's offended you, you may be saying what we hear many people say, I don't carry a grudge about them. I don't even think about them. They're nothing to me. And underneath that, there's this bitterness that shows. And I would say, if that's so, forgive them. Declare them forgiven. Rather than declaring that they're nothing to you, declare that they are something to God. Declare that they are something of worth to God and therefore to you. Declare that they owe nothing to you. And if you can't do that, maybe you're carrying a grudge. A long time ago, and I'm not sure what a long time is these days. Like 2019 was a long time ago. A long time ago, a family member of mine, I hesitate to tell the story, but I just need to, because it is an illustration of this. A long time ago, a family of mine at the church I was at circled a petition to, in essence, get me fired. This is a family member who had come out to Oregon to visit Wendy and me. friends and all that. But then I found out this petition was going around the church to have me and some others. It wouldn't have said to get us fired, but the offense of it was this family member was trying to get me fired. Terribly offensive. It didn't work, but terribly offensive. A few months after that, I found myself at a family reunion and talking to her, and she was talking to me as if nothing ever happened. And that was all the more offensive. And as we drove away, I told Wendy, it's not that I can't forgive her, I just can't pretend nothing happened. Like, I'm more than willing to forgive her. I'm not willing to just pretend nothing happened. Like, oh yeah, no harm done. And I can't say I acted right away on it, but it was another month or so, a few weeks or something. She was standing in my doorway in my office just for something insignificant. Stopped by the church to get something. And I heard myself saying, hey, you got time to talk? Can you take a seat? Can we talk? She said, sure. And I started to tell her how, man, what you did really hurt me. And of course she said, well, what you did hurt me. Man, there was a little bit of back and forth on that. I tried not to push back at it, but okay. And we talked it through, and she eventually said, well, I'm sorry if I did anything to hurt you. And I had to decide, is that good enough? And I decided that's good enough. I forget the words I used, but in essence I said, from this point you are forgiven. I hold nothing against you. There is nothing, as far as I'm concerned, the wrongs that I just explained to you have not been done. And I forgave her, and we stood up and we hugged. It wasn't a warm hug, but we hugged. And she went her way, and I sat down and opened up my email and wrote an email to my family, to my staff, to leadership, everyone who knew the situation. And I told the story, and I said, I'm telling you this so that when you start to see me treat her as if she has never done anything wrong to me, you'll understand, and you'll support me in it by not trying to get me to remember the wrong she did. Forgave her to this day. I can tell the story because it happened, but I hold nothing against her. There was another man who was a friend of mine and an older man. And when I left the church last year, from what I understand, he said to someone, now maybe we can get our church back. And he began to sort of stir up stuff about us, about me. And it hurt. It hurt so bad. Friend of mine. Within 6 or 7 weeks, he was on his deathbed from cancer. And he called me to come to his house. Not the pastor there. Friend. And he couldn't talk at this point. He could squeeze my hand, but through his wife, he asked my forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And I'm just telling you, I didn't even have to think about it, would you? I didn't even have to think about it. I said, of course. Of course I forgive you. Of course I forgive you. I hold nothing against you. I held his hand. I said, I hold nothing against. There is nothing that stands between you and me. I said, you're getting ready to see Jesus. Like we knew. You're getting ready to see Jesus. I said, when you see Jesus, tell him. He already knows, but tell him. Roger has nothing against me. There is nothing that stands between the two of us. You are forgiven. I hold nothing against you. I'm just telling you, I am so glad that I got to do that. He died the next day. Forgiveness is not waiting for the wound to heal. It's closing the wound so that it can heal. It's not waiting for emotional release from the wrong. It's releasing the person from having to pay you back for the wrong. It's declaring with intention, even in the presence of witnesses, that you will carry no grudge about this. You will choose no offense. Paul told us in Colossians 3, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You do know that we have the power to forgive sins, don't you? Jesus said in John 20, he said, peace be with you. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And then he said, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We don't forgive out of self-interest. We forgive out of kindness and compassion, just as God has forgiven us. We don't forgive people to give them what they deserve, but to release them from what they deserve. Yeah, you'll be healthier emotionally and all that, but they will be forgiven. They will be forgiven. This will change your life. It's a hard word, but it's a good word. Choose no offense. Commit no offense. Withhold no love. Speak no evil. Carry no grudge. I won't venture a guess at what you're offended by right now, but it's probably legitimate. It hurts. I spend my days talking with people who have a legitimate reason to be offended. Like, it is offensive. Makes me angry. And I'll tell you what I would tell them in counsel. As believers, this is a gift. It's an opportunity to work through these things and to choose radical obedience to the Lord in it. If it's particularly grievous, or if it feels like the offense has tentacles wrapped around you and they just won't let go, yes, seek the counsel of someone with biblical wisdom to help apply it. Not to decide whether you'll do it, but to make sure that you do it. Decide that you will do it. I'm sure I've left some things unsaid or said poorly, and I'm going to entrust you to the Holy Spirit to add what's lacking. In that spirit, I would love to just speak this blessing over you. If you are in Christ, you are not just a victim. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, offering redemption to very, very, very broken people in a very, very, very broken world. Together we are saying to the world, you are as we were. Come be as we are. Commit no offense. Withhold no love. Speak no evil. Carry no grudge. Choose no offense. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, I know you care deeply when your tender ones are hurt. Lord, you told us that we shouldn't take vengeance, not because vengeance is wrong, but it's yours to take. And Lord, for those who have no intent of turning, Lord, we trust them to you. But for all of them, anyone who's offended us, Lord, we plead that you would do all in their lives necessary, whether it's bringing consequence or whether it's bringing grace, however that looks, to get their attention and to soften their hearts before it's too late. Lord, we go ahead of that, praying, soften our hearts as we choose to do them no wrong and to release them, to loose them. Father, I pray that if this conversation has woken up any wounds, Father, may that gift be that attention would be brought to it so there could be true healing. Yes, Lord, our desire is to love you and worship you in all of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.